All right, we are in Galatians chapter 5. If you will turn there with me, please. Natalie, as she was praying, went through the fruit of the Spirit. Again, we are going through the fruit of the Spirit together, kind of breaking down each different facet and aspect of it. So we're going to read through these verses that we have read through many times now, but are good for us to see this building effect that's taking place. Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 22, going through verse 26, we have, as the title of today's message, "Great, How Great Is My Faithfulness?" Again, we sang about how God's faithfulness, we just read from Lamentations, that God's faithfulness is great. And we need to examine ourselves and ask ourselves that question, how great is my faithfulness before God? So let's look at this together. Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 22, it says this, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." So we're going to look today at this aspect of the fruit of the Spirit that is, in some translations, just listed simply as faith. In other translations, it is faithfulness. And so I looked up, you know, they're similar, obviously, but what's the difference here? And it comes from this word in the Greek language that the Bible was originally written in called pistis. And pistis means these two things. Faith, which again some translations attribute to this aspect of the fruit of the Spirit, is the conviction of the truth of anything. The belief that God gives us. Again, it goes on to say in the New Testament, it's a conviction or a belief respecting man's relationship to God and divine things. It's included in the idea of trust and holy fervor born out of a faith, and it's joined with that. And so, in relationship to God, it's the conviction that God exists, that He is the Creator. Thank you, brother. I meant to grab one of those. And all right, thank you. In relationship to God, it is the conviction, it's the belief that God exists. He's the Creator and He's the ruler of all things. He's the provider and He's the one that gives us eternal salvation through Jesus Christ. So again, this is this word that's used commonly in the New Testament to represent faith, this conviction or this belief. Secondly, it has this aspect of it. It means fidelity. Or again, in the translations, faithfulness. As we think of that word, fidelity, the Marine Corps has a phrase that they use, semper fi, or semper fidelis, which means always faithful. That's what that word comes from, fidelity, the aspect of, or the character of one who can be relied upon no matter what. And so I think that the word can be brought in, and we're going to see how it's brought into two different ways like that. There is a belief that comes with it, and then there's an aspect of character that comes with it. As I walked or thought about this aspect of faith, there's a lady named Pamela Reeve that says this, "Faith is resting in the fact that God has an objective in leaving me on the scene when I feel useless to Him and a burden to others." It's resting in the fact that God has an objective in leaving me on the scene When I feel useless to God and I feel a burden to other people, believing that God is totally in charge of all things. When I feel like I'm a burden to other people, trusting that God, you're using this somehow, or when I'm feeling useless before God, that God is going to use me or work through me for His glory. God is faithful. That word fidelity again, or semper fi. God is always faithful. It's part of His character. As we look at Scripture and see this listed all throughout, seeing the faithfulness of God. If you're familiar with what happened when God brought the Egyptians, or brought the people of Israel out of Egypt, and then He gave them 10 commands to kind of highlight the law. As Moses is coming down with these 10 commandments, he sees the people who have already turned their back on God, have created this golden calf that they're worshiping in total idolatry, abandoning the God that they know. And Moses takes these things and just shatters them out of his own anger, his own frustration. And so God brings him back in Exodus 34 and tells Moses to cut for himself now 2 tablets of stone. He had to do a little work to make up for the ones he shattered. And God went ahead and wrote the commandments back on these 2 tablets of stone. But as He did this, it says in Exodus 34, "So Moses cut 2 tablets of stone like the first, and he rose early in the morning, went out on Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand the 2 tablets of stone. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord." This is amazing, actually, to think about this. As I was looking at this, here is God proclaiming His own name. He's going to speak to this. When God speaks, we ought to listen. When God is speaking about Himself, proclaiming about His own name, we definitely need to be listening and paying attention. What is He saying about Himself here? And so the Lord, in verse 6, "The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the children's children to the 3rd and 4th generation. This is God declaring the character of who He is as judge at the end of this declaration, but at the beginning, as a God who is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, a God who is abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. God speaking about Himself, speaking to Moses, as God is right there with him, in the presence of Almighty God, He is speaking to Moses, "This is who I am." Psalm 25 and 26 actually are 2 great psalms to look and see, again, the reflection of God's Word in who He is as a faithful God. Psalm 25 says, "Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore He instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble His way. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep His covenant and His testimonies." All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep His covenant and His testimonies. What a great promise that God's Word gives us, that if we're walking in His way, all of His paths are steadfast love and faithfulness. It's what God wants for us. Again, Psalm 26, "Prove me, O Lord, and try me. Test my heart and my mind, for Your steadfast love is before my eyes, and I walk in Your faithfulness." This is not Him saying He's walking in His own faithfulness and perfect obedience. We'll get to that at the end of today's message. But He's saying, "I walk in Your faithfulness. You're the faithful One. I'm relying on You." God is faithful. It's, again, an aspect of His character that sometimes people look at it and begin to question, how can a good God, and then they just fill in this question about things. But God is faithful. He's a merciful God. He's gracious. He has love that is steadfast. And faithfulness is there. There's one, again, the condition of those for those who walk in His ways or keep His commandments. And in 1 John chapter 1, it tells us the same. There's a condition here that God's Word gives us. It begins by saying this: if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. They say that there are people who are in the prison systems of our country. And the large majority of people who are in the prison systems, if you ask them, you know, are you guilty? They'll come up with some reason why they're not guilty, why they didn't do it, why somebody else is the one responsible, and just declaring their innocence. We can find ourselves doing the same thing. We can claim that, well, it wasn't really me. It was this person's fault, or, you know, that wasn't really my responsibility, or whatever it is. But we have to admit that we're sinners. We can't claim that we have no sin. Or maybe we try to minimize our sin. Well, yeah, maybe I made a mistake, right? I may have done something here, but it's not nearly as bad as what that person did over there. 1 John tells us, if we claim we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, first of all, and the truth is not in us. Second part, though, if we confess our sins, if we confess I am a sinner in need of a Savior, I cannot pay the debt that I owe. If we confess our sins and we're believing on the forgiveness that God provides through Jesus Christ, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God is faithful and He's just. Christ had to die because of God's justice. But we can be forgiven because of His faithfulness in declaring the debt has been paid. It's just on us to confess. Just be real about what it is that we're dealing with. So, God is faithful. It's in His character. Not only is God faithful, but it's from God that we even are given the faith to believe. We didn't just come up with this on our own. If you have put your faith in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, that wasn't your idea. That wasn't your brilliant moment of having the light bulb go off. That was a gift from God to help you see that Jesus is who He said He was, and He came to do what He came, or what He said He came to do, and that when He said it is finished, it was finished. There's nothing more that we need to do, but God can give us that revelation to be able to see Jesus and the reality of who He is. And then after we are saved, then God has work for us to do. Romans chapter 12 tells us, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. God wants us to take our bodies, our minds, and present them to Him and say, I just want to worship You. Whatever You want me to do, however You want me to do it, I'll do it. It says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to every one among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. How many of us struggle with that? Thinking of ourselves a little more highly than we ought to think. And this is Paul writing and saying, by the grace given to me, we should not do that, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. It is God who has given us the faith. It's God that's given us that measure of faith that we're to be embracing and walking in, not thinking of ourselves more highly than we should, not being conformed to the pattern of this world, And this is for the purpose, as Paul's writing this, of talking about the body of Christ, the family, the church family that we're a part of. He says, "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though we're many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another." So we've been each given a measure of faith. It's not for me to look and say, "Ah, doggone it, why don't I have what Marco has? Why didn't God give me that measure of faith?" Just, I'm supposed to be a part of the body and do my part. Marco's doing his part. I should not be sitting here, as it says in Galatians, "Let's not become conceited, thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought." That's what Romans just said. "Provoking one another, envying one another." We should not be trying to jab at each other, and we shouldn't be envious of one another within the body of Christ. If we're being led by the Spirit, we're producing the fruit of the Spirit, God should be drawing us into a place of unity, of oneness, each according to the measure of faith that God has given to us. Again, it's nothing of my own that has even brought me to the place of believing. Ephesians 2 makes that clear. "For it's by grace you have been saved through faith," through that word pistis, the Greek word. "It's by grace that we've been saved through the belief. It's not of your own doing. It's the gift of God." It's God who has given you the faith to believe, given you the salvation, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Again, we're going to get to these works in just a moment, but it's God who has been given us this gift of faith, this gift of salvation in Christ, so that we are understanding, "I'm His. I'm His workmanship. Why am I created? I'm created in Christ Jesus so that I can serve Him and do the good works that God's given me to do." What happens when I don't? What happens when I fall? You know, after I've, "All right, God, I believe in You. I know You want to use me, and I'm going out here and I mess up. I sin." Again, maybe some of you are here have not heard the story of how God brought Natalie and myself and our family to Wallace Street, but it came at a cost in my own life and in our family's life. I'd served God and enjoyed serving the Lord at Wheeler Mission for years and years and working with the young people and the families that are there. And God opened the door in the neighborhood that we live in for me to be able to pastor a flock of people, His body. And yet I had sinned by filling out, you know, false reports on this mentoring program that I was working with, not just thinking, "Oh, I'm just going to make these numbers up," but projecting, thinking that other people were going to be joining. But it was wrong. It was wrong. It should not have been based on my optimistic view of what I thought would happen. It should have been based on what actual numbers were there. And what seemed like, "All right, how can I correct this?" And I went and tried to correct it. And God used that situation to let me see, as I've repeated to people before, that sin will take you further than you want to go. It'll keep you longer than you want to stay, and it'll cost you more than you ever thought you would pay. And for me, what I thought was just, "All right, help me. I want to make this right. You know, and how do I do this?" turned into, "Hold up. You know, there needs to be a situation now where you need to step down as the pastor of this church down the road here." Praise God. God continued to give us a great relationship with that body of believers. But I was unfaithful to God in the obedience that God had called me to walk out, to live out. I'm thankful for the Word of God that tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 2, "The saying is trustworthy, for if we died with Him, we will also live with Him. If we endure, we will also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He will also deny us. If we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself." I was unfaithful in what God had given me to do, thinking it could be corrected somewhat easily and yet still retain the position. Having transitioned on at that point in time, God made it clear, I got to take you to the woodshed, let you learn through this, through my love for you, and I've got a plan for you that is not here. And praise God, again, Natalie and I are ever thankful before God for having brought us to the Wallace Street Church and having established us here in His mercy and in His grace and His love, His steadfast love. And so I am thankful before God that God has given me the privilege to be able to serve Him as pastor here at Wallace Street. But when I was unfaithful, He remained faithful because He cannot deny Himself. It is who He is. During that season of being, you know, at Chick-fil-A, there were times where I just thought, man, as I talked about before, you know, I'm useless to Him. But as I quote before, faith is resting in the fact that God has an objective in leaving me on the scene when I feel useless to Him or a burden to other people. I believe that God has each one of us in a position that He wants to use us if we would be full of faith. Faithful. That's what you break that word down. And faithfulness is just a matter of walking out what God has called us to do in being full of faith. Obedience is evidence of that faith. Again, there are good works that God prepared in advance for us to do. We are His workmanship. James chapter 2 gets into this. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says, go in peace, be warmed and filled without giving them the things that they need for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from works and I'll show you my faith by my works. Let me just clear this up because we're in the book of Galatians. Paul's strong language to the church there in Galatia was the fact that there are no works that can be attached to what Jesus has done for us to be saved by grace through faith. But if you are claiming to have put your faith in Jesus Christ, and there is no transformation, there is nothing, there are no good works flowing out of your life, I would just ask you to re-examine yourself to see whether or not you are in the faith. God doesn't want lip service. He wants us to take our faith and to put it in action. That's why James says there, he's going to show his faith by his works. It should be a natural outflow of genuine faith in Jesus Christ that we should have evidence to others of what that looks like. There are many areas in our lives that we're called to be faithful. We're called to be faithful in our marriages. There's a vow, there's a covenant that you enter into in a marriage, and God commands and expects that we would be faithful to that vow that we have made. We're called to be faithful in our parenting, in being faithful to teach and to train our children as God's Word commands us to. We're called to be faithful in church family life. We're called to be faithful in that way, in attendance, showing up. Showing up for the gathering of worship in a corporate way. God's Word says not to forsake the assembly, not to give up meeting together, but to understand that God has commanded us to gather together in this way and to be faithful in doing that. It's not just an optional thing. Well, if I feel like going and worshiping together with my brothers and sisters, yeah, I'll do it. No, God expects us to make it a priority and to be faithful in doing that. God expects us to be faithful in our giving as a part of church family life. God expects us to give Not because God absolutely can't do what He sets out to do without your gift, but because He knows the blessing that it is to be able to give, to be able to give to what God has commanded us to give, and to see His faithfulness in return as we trust Him in our giving. God expects us to be faithful in church family life in serving, to use the gifts that God has given to us. And He has gifted each one of us in ways that would build up this body. And God wants us to do so. God expects us to be faithful in the church family life in our witness. He expects us to be a faithful witness to other people who are looking and seeing, or maybe asking themselves, you know, what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus Christ? Well, let me just watch Sandy's life and see what it looks like for somebody who is following Christ in a faithful way. We are to be a faithful witness to Jesus in how we live our lives, both within the body and outside of the body, where people are looking and watching. So we're all called to be faithful in these different ways. And there are many, many more. I could go on about God's desire for us to be faithful in these different ways, but there are many areas of life that God has called us to be faithful in, to use that faith, that belief in who He is, and then to be have that fidelity, that faithfulness in carrying out what God has given us to do. Do we do it perfectly? Absolutely not. We do not do it perfectly. And that is why He sent Jesus Christ. The impossibility of being perfectly faithful brings us to Christ. There's not a one of us here that can say, yeah, yeah, I've done it. I've done it, you know, all the way through and through. But there is one who did it all the way through and through perfectly. And Revelation chapter 19 tells us, thought about just doing two verses here, but man, you know, it just keeps going and it's good. So just listen. Actually, I thought about this too. We're not doing this for some weird thing, but if you just close your eyes, if you would, please. And I just want you to listen to these words without that, the distraction of what we look around and see or whatever else. I want you to just hear the Word of God and let your imagination paint this picture that Revelation 19 gives us. So close your eyes if you would, and I just want to read this. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He's clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. All right, you may open your eyes. I just want us to think about who Jesus is. Perfectly faithful, perfectly true. Came as a suffering servant that first time, but he is coming back as a conquering king. And he is faithful and he is true, and his name is the Word of God, and he is King of Kings and he is Lord of Lords. And it's in him that we strive to be found faithful. We can be faithful in him. We can have love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faith or faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. We can live in that way. We can be led by the Spirit be filled with the Spirit because of who Jesus is. In Him, we can do this. The story is told in Matthew chapter 25 of a master who left and left his three servants with various amounts of money. Again, God gives us each a measure of faith. I can't look at Marco and say, man, why did he get the 5 talents and I only got the 1? It's not my place to sit there and compare ourselves. God will give however He chooses to give. We're just called to be faithful with what He's given us. Not provoking each other, not envying one another, but being faithful. At the time He comes back, the master does, after being gone for a while, we're not going to focus on the guy that didn't do what he was supposed to do, but the two guys that did, the two servants, the master comes and sees that they have used what he gave them in a faithful way. And this is what he says to them. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. And he said that to both of them. He said, you've been faithful over a little, both to the guy that had 5 and to the guy that had 2. They both, compared to what Jesus was going to entrust to them next, were being faithful with little. So again, it doesn't matter what we have when we're comparing it to each other. Whatever it is nothing compared to what we're going to receive in glory. And that's it. The last part tells him, well done. You've been faithful over a little, I'll set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. We've had 2 services here recently, Marianne Griffiths and yesterday Carol's brother George, where they have entered into the joy of their master, Jesus Christ. Entered into the presence of Jesus. And we have that to look forward to as well, as we walk with our faith in Him and as that faith in Him is working itself out in obedience in our lives. So as we ask ourselves these questions, have I been given faith by God to believe that Jesus is faithful and true? Do you have saving faith? Do you believe that what Jesus, again, came to do is sufficient for us to be saved and to work out our salvation in a faithful way? How are we doing in maintaining our faithfulness to the Lord? Again, whether it's in our marriages, as parents, as members of a church family, how are we doing in our gathering together and making that the priority? How are we doing in our giving? How are we doing in our serving? How are we doing in our witness to others in maintaining our faithfulness before Almighty God? And then, I hope we can answer this one honestly. What's one area in which I need to be more faithful? If you say nothing, no, I don't have any area at all, I go back to 1 John. Let him who say he does not sin realize we've deceived ourselves. The truth is not in us. All of us need to have something we can dial in and say, all right, I just want to be more faithful in this area. I love Jesus. I want to serve Him. I want to be faithful and a good servant to Him so that one day I can hear those words, enter into the joy of your master. Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful for your faithfulness to us. Again, we are fully aware of the fact that we, before you, a holy God, have fallen short of your glory. Well, actually, maybe not everybody is. Maybe there are some here who have deceived themselves and they think that they don't sin or that their sin is not in them. So I guess I want to cover that. Lord, reveal to them that before you, a holy God, that we are sinners who have fallen short. But God, I don't want people to fall on the other end either and just think, oh, you know, what I've done, there's no way God can forgive me. There's no way God can use me. There's no way, you know, that I can serve Him. Both of those are lies, either within ourselves or lies from the enemy. So I pray that you would bring us in the middle where the cross of Jesus Christ stands, for eternity. It's the only way that we can be saved and the only way that we can be faithful to You, our God, and what You have called us to do. Thank You for Your Word, and pray that You would produce this fruit within us, that we would be led by Your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.